Hello and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Before we join our live broadcast, let me just tell you how much we appreciate you listening and being a regular listener to God in Our City. Our theme this year for both our church and this broadcast is Jesus First. What a simple thought, keeping Jesus first in all that we say and in all that we do. To keep this in the forefront of your mind, I want to give you a very special gift. I want to give you two bronze Jesus First pins. These pins are designed to wear on your lapel or on your backpack as just a reminder, both personally and publicly, that you want Christ to be first in your life. Please call us at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. Somebody is standing by right now, and they'll take your name and address, and they'll send you these pins absolutely free. Again, thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.
In my heart, it shall be made. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives. There's no greater love than freedom. So deep within.
Come on, sing with us. We praise Your name.
Is there any greater love than Jesus? Absolutely not. You don't seem authoritatively assured of that today. Is there any greater love than Jesus? If you're joining us by radio or by Facebook or by live stream, shout that out. You know, no greater love than Jesus. So the people in the room think you're crazy. You give them some proof of it. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We want to make sure that you got two things today when you came in. Our ushers are ready and to go to make sure you got them. If you did not get a bulletin, if you'll slip up your hand, that would be very appreciative. We'll get you a bulletin. And then, I know this sounds a little strange, but did you get a coffee creamer?
If you did not get a coffee creamer, please slip up your hand. There's a coffee challenge, creamer challenge, folks. They come in multiple flavors. We want you to pick out the flavor that you like best. It's a little odd, isn't it? Sounds a little strange. What flavor did you get, Maritza? French vanilla. I'll trade you, though. I got Italian sweet cream. No, not happening. That's what I thought. Smart girl. What are you going to say? French vanilla for Italian? No way. It's not happening. So hopefully you got one of those. It'll all make sense to you later. Anyone else didn't get any creamer? We'll get you one. Chris is allowed to drink coffee now. He's out of seminary. He's of age now. Yeah, we carded him. All right. So, Jay, you and the worship team have some other great music you're going to share with us today.
Yes, sir.
In preparation for our service. Take it away, my friend.
Everyone needs compassion. Love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness. The kindness of the Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. He rose.
Amen. Jesus is mighty to save. It's only because of His amazing grace. Amen. So let's sing this hymn that's been written many hundred years ago and still it's true today. Amen. Let's all stand. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to flee and raise my fears, relieve. How precious did that grace appear? The hour I first
my chains are gone.
My chains are.
Promise good.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures.
Together. Lord, these words like grace and mercy, we thank you, Lord, that they are part of you in abundance. Thank you, Lord, that as far as we can tell, there is no end to your grace, and it is sufficient for whatever we face. There is no limit to your mercy, for you can forgive anything that we might do. There is no end to your love. You are an amazing God. and I get to call you friend. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are big enough to handle our world's problems, and we bring them right before you, Lord. We thank you that you know everything, even things that go on in the halls of government, whether it be City Hall in New York or the Capitol in D.C. Thank you, Lord, that you will bring to light everything in its time. Lord, please minister, as it were, to our mayor, to those who serve with him, to our firefighters, our cops. Lord, please work in the heart of our president, his family, our vice president. Lord, give the members of Congress and all these many people wisdom and guidance as they fall on their face before you and ask for it. And now, Lord, for this little church in the harbor, we pray, Lord, that you will touch us, that you will be pleased to look down on us and speak to each of our heart. And Lord, I know you will speak. I pray in my own heart that I will say yes, Lord, to whatever you say to me. And we pray these things, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, you may be seated. As you're getting seated, we're in part 5. Only one more part after this. I'm gonna miss 2 Peter. We're in part 5 of this crazy series that we're into, called Thriving as a Believer in an Unbelieving World. And today we're going to talk about confronting. We've talked about change and connecting. We've talked about being convinced. We've talked about caution and clarity. Today we get to talk about confronting. But it's a much warmer message than the ones previous, after Pastor Schooling was devastated having read the text. But before we get into this, I have to tell you a very tawdry tale about myself. I know, I can see. Tell, pray tell, tell. In my freshman year of seminary, I got pulled over for drunk driving. Well, so I was working pretty much a full-time job, and I was going to school full-time. And my wife of a few months and I headed home on December 23rd to Massachusetts for me, an 11-hour drive without much sleep, the finals just having finished. About 45 minutes into the trip, an officer of the law pulled me over, asked for my license plate, my registration, my insurance, the whole bit. And then he came back to me and he said an amazing thing, words I will never forget. He said, "Mr. Watson, it is apparent to me that you are not inebriated. However, your driving resembles that of an inebriated individual. I suggest that you go and pull over somewhere, have some coffee, take a little break before you continue your travels." So what he was telling me was to, you know, drive revive. Have a cup of what? Coffee. Wake up and smell the coffee. You know, that kind of reminds me of something here. You know, I've preached a couple times almost today already. I was out late last night, so you don't mind, right? I deserve, hey, thank you. It's a great cup of coffee. I'm just looking forward to, oh, that is so good. This is great coffee. You know, it's probably wrong for me to just have this myself, don't you think? So you know what? We just happen to have a cup of coffee for everybody in the auditorium today. So ushers, if you come, bring out the coffee, if you will, to everybody. Everybody gets one cup of coffee, and you already have a creamer, right? So the purpose of the creamer is what? To mix in your coffee. I'm going to tell you the brand of the coffee in just a minute. It's not my, I have my prized Cuban at home. It is not the Cuban because I would be out. If you like coffee, you are not alone in loving it. Americans now are drinking, more Americans are drinking a daily cup of coffee than ever before. More Americans now are drinking a cup of coffee than ever before, well, at least the last 7 or 8 years. 64% of Americans who are eligible drink a cup of coffee every day. How many of you drink a cup of coffee every day? How many of you drink more than one cup of coffee every day? I got a medical student here. How many cups of coffee do you drink a day? Like three. That's not bad, really. If I was in med school, I'd like five. But coffee is a stimulant that we use to keep awake, stay awake, and be awake. When we look at the text that we're going to look at today from 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me take another sip. Maybe it'll help me. 2 Peter chapter 3. Go ahead and take a sip. It's pretty good, isn't it? It's delicious. We spared no expense today. It's Wawa coffee that was donated to us. Wawa, and you put the little creamer in. It's very good, right? So what we're going to talk about today is 2 Peter chapter 3 in light of coffee. Don't drink it all because it'll be required to have a sip here and there, okay? The first section of 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 I call Wake Up with a Café de Remembrance. It says in 2 Peter 3, 1, verse 1 and 2, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your prophets. The stirring up by our remembrance. He calls these folks beloved. It's the second letter he's writing, and he's speaking of them as being beloved by both himself and the Lord. Remember, Peter is a pastor. He's writing to people he had pastored or led to Christ who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire because of persecution. And he's basically going to tell them that they need to wake up. Now, under persecution, you would think that they would have already woken up. But the problem with persecution is it increases your adrenaline level, so it comes, and when it goes, you go. The other problem with persecution, and if you don't know this yet, you'll find out rather than later here in our country, is that when you're sharing your faith in a hostile world, what happens? You get it back. And it's counterintuitive then to talk about Jesus. Why? Because if I talk about Jesus, I'm going to get smacked. I don't mean someone's going to hit you or shoot you. You're going to get it in the back of the neck, not with a guillotine, but with a bad word, with a harsh situation, or a loss of a promotion or a loss of friend. He says that, you know, you're my beloved, and the purpose of the letter is stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. The Greek word for stirring up is diogerio, which means to awaken fully, to stimulate, hence a cup of coffee. I want to awaken you. I've written this letter. I wrote a letter before to awaken you, to get your head back, as it were, in the game. 2 Peter 1:13, at the beginning of this book, he says, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, to keep your head in the game, to wake you up. So it's Café de la Remembrance, right? Literally, the sincere understanding of your mind, he's saying. It's going to start with your head. I want to stir up your thinking. Now, I like to be moved in my emotions. I like it when something moves me to tears. I'll say I don't like it, but I do. I like a good Hallmark tearjerker. Aren't they all? Not in touch with your feminine side. You know, you see things that, but you can be moved emotionally and not be moved mentally. And the difficulty with that is your emotions will fool you. For instance, you can watch a commercial and you can see starving dogs. And you go, oh my goodness, the dogs are starving. I'll give $28 a month. Then you find out that that particular organization takes 85 to 90% of the money. And you're not, you know, they didn't, you know, he didn't get no Alpo. The dog got no Alpo, man. Went to somebody else's stomach, exactly. So we want to make sure that we're stirred first in our minds. We're caused to think about things that then make us do things to change. The substance of our remembrance. What are we to remember that will stir us up? It's not emotional things. It is two things here. Look at what the things are. That you should remember the predictions by the holy prophets. Another name for that is the Old Testament writings. We can't remember the predictions of the prophets, watch this, if we have not been exposed to them. Uh-oh. I can't remember what the prophets said if I didn't first read the prophets. I can't put what the prophets said into my life if I've not read the Old Testament. Here are three passages to read if you want to think of something contextually about the second coming and all that's involved. They're not hard. Ezekiel 38 and 39, Daniel 9, and Zechariah 14, 1 through 9. Be good passages to read. You could probably read them in 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Malachi 4:1, he says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble, that the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so it will leave them neither root nor branch. Whoa, that's judgment. But the Apostle Peter says, I want you to remember that thing. I want you to remember those teachings because they'll stir you up. They'll awaken you. And then that you should remember the commandments of the Lord and Savior by your apostle. The other name for this is the New Testament writings. You mean Peter is saying that we need to know the Old and the New Testament, and in knowing the Old and the New Testament, it stirs us up the way we ought to be stirred up. This past year, I've been more consistent with my daily reading in terms of different portions of Scripture than I've been in a long time. And here's the crazy thing. I've been a Christian 40-something years. It's changing me more. It's keeping me alert. It's stirring me up. That's what its goal is. And we can't remember the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the apostles if we haven't been exposed to them. Like the old song goes, you can't stand on the promises if you don't know what they are.
Oh, yeah, there's a verse for that in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I'm claiming that, man.
You say, Pastor, how would one do that? Well, you just got to start at some point, right? But it's so hard for me to grasp all of it, to put it together. Are you guys familiar with the New York Institute for Biblical Studies? The reason why we founded a Bible Institute was not so we could get off with our egos, but so that we would have a place where people could come and learn the Scriptures in such a way that when you turn in your Bible any place, anytime, anywhere, you go, yeah, I know that. I'm familiar with that. I can grasp that. The Bible is such an amazing book. I read a passage in the Old Testament this morning that I've preached through it, and I never saw the passage. Here are three passages to read. Matthew 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11. They're great passages, just a couple that you might put down to read in the context of what Peter is saying. So, 1 John 2, 8, 9, 18, 19, about the false teachers and antichrist that will come, all of that is right there. So, let's all, though, again, take a sip of our Cafe de Remembrance. It stirs us up. It wakes us. Are you ready for the next point? If you're listening by radio, please get a cup of coffee on your own and follow along. Stay up. Wake up. You know, with a Cafe de Remembrance. Stay up with a smart cappuccino. The next thing he's going to say is that you know something. He's going to begin by saying, know that we have adversaries. He says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with what? Scoffing. Following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. We have adversaries. If you are a serious follower of Christ, you will not rub everybody the right way. Now, I'm not saying you should purposely rub anybody the wrong way. But I'm saying that if you're a serious follower of Christ, you're going to rub people the wrong way. In fact, if you say you're a serious follower of Christ and you get along with everybody, you're not a serious follower of Christ. Please see here the shock. It says, know this first of all in the last days. Know means a personal knowledge of something that requires experience. This is a priority for the followers of Christ who are dear to Peter as they are scoffed and scattered throughout the Roman Empire. The Greek word for last is eschatos. We get our word eschatology from that. So sometimes when we say, you want to take a class on eschatology, we sound really fancy, but it's just from the Greek word eschatos. And it means the last days. So what he's saying to these people is, it's the last days. It's the last days. If Peter says it's the last days 2,000 years ago, what is today? The last days. Not only their shock, their mock, that scoffers will come, and what will they do? Scoff. Why? Because that's what scoffers do. The Greek word here is empeizo, not empanada, empeizo. To make fun of by imitating. It's different from the false teachers who kind of are just teaching the wrong thing. These mockers, man, they're making fun of you. You can almost hear them say, oh, yes, I remember Harold Camping. Didn't he say Jesus was coming back? It's interesting how you guys are all like nutcases who believe that. Or, really, he's coming back? Oh, yes, I believe so too. Oh, yes. And you know what? It's right after Santa Claus comes to town and the Easter Bunny brings the candy. And then here's their walk, following their own sinful desires. See, here's the thing. They're afraid that if what you and I believe is true, they'll have to give an account. So it's not an issue of they've got a great argument for Jesus and Christianity and all this not to be real. The issue is if it's real, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. They're hoping God has a huge sense of humor and they can make him laugh with their behavior. Their living is in accordance by their own standards or desires. They make up the rules as they go along. And here's their talk. Where is the promise of his coming? Forever since, you know, the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of when the world came to be. Incidentally, this right here is the law of uniformity, which says that everything happens uniformly the same. Some of us have heard the word carbon dating, and someone will say, this bone has a carbon dating of 2 million years. This bone has a carbon dating of however many years. How do they get that date? It assumes that the rate of the gathering of the carbon on whatever they're measuring has been the same through through a period of time. So you go, oh, how much carbon, how many particles of carbon were on it this year? All right, then that means for the last 10 years it got this much, and we just keep going back and back and back and back and back, and we come up with a number. But the assumption is that that carbon gathers at the same rate all the way back as far as you can go back. That's by faith. Because the law of uniformity is not necessarily true. We don't know. So by faith, Stephen Hawking believed in a Big Bang based on his math and everything going back, and it's all based on the concept of uniformity. It's by what? Faith. From the falling asleep of the fathers, everything remains the same. God's not entered the universe, done anything special, and in judgment, they are basically deists, this group of people, living as practical atheists. In our world, we have just atheists. Sure, you're going through horrible tribulation, it's as if they're saying, but don't expect God to do anything about it, because he really doesn't get involved. If you say in our world today that someone was actually healed of something, people go, come on now, let's, you know, God heals mentally, not physically, because he doesn't enter the universe and make a change. And then secondly, in addition to knowing that we have adversaries, as we drink this cappuccino, we need to know that we have answers. Answer number one, the scoffers deliberately overlooked the fact that by God's word, the world was made. It says, for they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water, through water, by what? The word of God. This is what's escaping them. The heavens were long ago, but the earth was established by means of the word of God. God spoke the world into existence out of nothing. Listen to the words of Hebrews 11:7. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not seen, for what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God made the world out of what? Nothing. Nothing. Now, the problem that we have as Christians is we don't want to be laughed at. So if you say, I believe in a six-day creation, and on the seventh day God rested, people go, well, science doesn't teach that. Here's the problem that science has. Science is a faith endeavor. Though you have scientific evidence, ultimately, you weren't there. So by faith you believe that the universe was created out of a primordial swamp that blew up and continues to, you know, blow up. By faith you believe that. Why? Because you weren't there. By faith I believe that God's word created the universe. Do not cede the point. Do not say, well, maybe it is a very convoluted evolutionary process that began. God created the world out of nothing. Out of nothing. You want to talk whether it's 6 days or you want to you fool with the days, I understand that, but you're better off just saying 6 days. God created the world out of nothing. The scoffers also deliberately overlooked the fact that by God's word, the world was flooded. And how bad was it flooded? Real bad. And that by means of these, the world then existed, was deluged with water and what? Perished. By which, I think what he's saying is, by God's word, the cosmos, that's the fancy word for world, by water was flooded and destroyed. It was God's word that brought about the world's first destruction. So has the world uniformly been at the same? No. We have at least one huge event, the flood, that broke everything down. Remember what happened in Genesis 6:7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. Ouch! What does it say? It says people don't get away with being wicked. So you're walking after your evil desires, mockers. You don't want to acknowledge the fact that one day God's going to judge everybody. It's tough. It's real. Don't see the point. You don't really believe in a universal flood where the waters were over the mountains, do you? You don't really believe that? That's crazy. You're not like those people in Kentucky. You built that big ark and everyone's going to. You're not nutty like that, are you? Yes, I am. I believe in a real flood. Otherwise, I've got to change what the text means. But beyond that, what it tells me is that things have not always been the same. I think I might got a Grand Canyon out of that flood, but that's another story and another sermon. And then the scoffers deliberately overlook the fact that by God's word, the world is kept and will be destroyed. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for what? Fire. Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Let me ask you a question. If you see the point and say, well, maybe God didn't create the world in 6 days. Maybe he kind of, he fudged on it, whatever. Maybe he didn't create it the way we think. Maybe there's this big bang and then God got involved, or maybe God started the big bang. And if you say, well, maybe there wasn't a flood. Maybe it was a local flood, you know, kind of like the time that the waters came in. Not a Sandy, but something a little big, whatever. Then why should you hold to this, that God's going to judge the world? Same text. By the same word of God, the heavens, our earth, are being stored up, being kept. For what purpose? Fire. They're guarded until the judgment and destruction of evil men. No one gets away with anything. They're stored up. And the elements are going to be destroyed by what? Fire. Revelation 20, 11 and 15 says this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And then it goes on to say that the small and great stood before God, and it concludes with, and if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown where? In the lake of fire. You don't really believe people go to hell, do you? Yeah. So, hey, let's all keep awake. Let's take a sip of our smart cappuccino. It's really not fair because I have a much bigger cup than you. Wake up. Stay up, and now keep up with an observant espresso. He said really three really poignant things I hope that I can help you understand. First of all, we should observe that the Lord's calendar is different than what we might expect. In other words, doesn't it seem like a long time to you that since Jesus said, I'll come again, and now? It's been like 2,000 years. So it's like, enough already. Let's, you know, get here. What are you taking? The express bus through Jersey? Do not overlook this one fact. No offense, Joe. I see. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is what? As 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. So what is this saying to us? Literally, don't let this escape you, beloved. 1,000 years is as what? So is there Eastern Standard Time? Is there Central Standard Time? Is there Mountain Standard Time? And is there LST, the Lord's Standard Time? So one day is 1,000 and 1,000 is one day. What is he saying here? Does it mean that 6,000 years equals 6 days? Or does it mean 1,000 years equals 24 hours? So 12 hours is 500 years? So 250 years is 6 hours? So 125 years is 3 hours? Is that what it's trying to say? I don't think so. I think what it's saying is that time has no real meaning for the Lord, because time doesn't pass for him, for he is eternal and timeless. God is not up there looking at his clock going, hey, we got to get everybody in place here. We only got like 300 years. We got to go back. Where's Gabriel? I need you with the trumpet. I'm sorry. But that's how we think of God. We put him in human terms. God is timeless. 2,000 years have gone since Christ came and made the promises. You know, some of the promises in the Old Testament are much older than that, but they are true. And with God, he's timeless. He's not in a hurry. His calendar is different than mine and yours. Let me just say that that's always true in our lives as well. That God's calendar for your life and my life is different than what I would expect it to be. I would expect this to happen, this to happen, this to happen, and I would want them in this order. And God goes, you know, I got this. And then we should observe that the Lord's criteria is different than what we might expect. It says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but what? All should reach repentance. What does that mean? Well, literally it's saying he's not being slow or slack when it comes to his promises, especially concerning his return, as the mockers are accusing him. The mockers are saying, hey, I thought he said he was coming back. I thought, where is he? Show me the coming. But in strong contrast to that, in addition to being eternal, he is long-suffering. The word literally means long-tempered toward us, and I think this means toward humankind. Not desiring, and it's the strongest word for God's will, not desiring that any should perish, but, and this is a very all-inclusive word, all should make room for repentance. A change of mind that leads to a change of heart. Why hasn't Jesus come back with all the junk that's happening on our planet? So that people can come to faith in him. Come on, Jesus, get back here already. Please come back before the end of the month, because my rent's due. Because we're uncomfortable. Because the rancor is ugly. Because the sin is deep. And evil men are becoming worse and worse and worse and worse. Why are you waiting so long? So the cashier, the checkout stand where I get my groceries, can hear the gospel from me. So that the two diner owners who run their diner for 40 years can hear the gospel from me. So that a firefighter or a cop or a school teacher or a neighbor or a friend or a coworker might hear the gospel from me. Oh, Pastor, I'm not worried about it. The people I want to be saved are already saved. I am so glad that someone didn't have that attitude when it came to me. I am so glad that people who had their therefore and no more saved did not think, oh, no bother, I got my people. I said, whatever. The motivation for the Lord to delay his coming and judgment is his long-suffering desire for people to experience his salvation. You want to hasten his return? Tell as many people as you can. Bring them to faith in Christ. And then we should observe that the Lord's coming is different than what we might expect. See, if I'm the Lord, and we're all grateful, I'm not even near that, right? If I'm the Lord, I go, you know what? I'm coming back on this day. I'm coming back March 31st this year. I'm really not into the Easter celebrations. I don't like the parade, the whole thing. So I'm coming back the 31st. So y'all better repent before the 31st. You want the time the 31st? All right, it's noon. It's going to be a big fanfare. I'm coming. The Lord doesn't come back that way. How does he come back? As a thief. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it, it will be exposed. The day of the Lord is a technical term that really speaks of his coming in a broad sense. But it will come as a thief. It's unexpected by anybody. It's unexpected by anybody. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a what? Thief in the night. In Revelation 16:15, behold, I'm coming like a thief. You find that as well in Matthew. The heavens with a rushing sound will pass away. Of course. And then it says the elements, the materials that make up the universe. How many of you had to memorize the elemental chart, the elements chart growing up? All those elements destroyed. That which is the essence of, a molecule destroyed. The two hydrogens and the two oxygens and the hydrogen gone. Being burnt with a great heat, they'll be dissolved. And the earth and its works will be exposed. This is the judgment awaiting the word of the Lord. When he says, it's on, it is on. Let's take another sip of our espresso, our observant espresso. So, what's the application of all this? Well, wake up with a Café de Remembrance, stay up with a smart cappuccino, keep up with an observant espresso. Those are good things. Maybe you have some of that in your head. You'll probably leave saying, wake up and smell the coffee. When I was in the sixth grade, the congregational church that I grew up in that didn't share Christ in a tangible way, there were three Christians. Lee Vachon and Percy Holmes and his wife. Mr. Holmes was 78 years of age when I first ran into him. He led the singing for the opening exercises in Sunday school very badly. He sang like I dance. And before I got in his class, we would make fun of it. We would sing like him in the corner. But in sixth grade, you had to go through Percy Holmes's class. And my mother made me go to Sunday school. So I went. And I went every week. I didn't pay much attention. But one day, Percy Holmes said, you know, Jesus is coming back. The day of the Lord is going to happen. And he's going to destroy the world by fire. He used these verses. And it just shocked me. Out of my comfort zone. Wow. I went home and, thought about it, but soon the year closed. I went home for the summer, and I grew up in a valley.
Thanks so much for listening to our program. We hope and pray that the broadcast was a blessing to you. The theme this year for our church and this broadcast is Jesus First. What a simple thought, keeping Jesus first in all that we say and in all that we do. To keep this in the forefront of your mind, I want to give you a very special gift. I want to give you two bronze Jesus First pins. These pins are designed to wear on your lapel or on your backpack as just a reminder, both personally and publicly, that you want Christ to be first in your life. Please call us at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. 720-530-7205390. Somebody is standing by right now, and they'll take your name and address, and they'll send you these pins absolutely free. Again, thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com.